remain standing if you will. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. I appreciate all these good testimonies. Amen. That's not a waste of time or energy giving glory to God. Amen. And he deserves it. Matter of fact, that's what we'll be doing throughout eternity. Giving glory to God. Matter of fact, that's what we're made for. Amen. We're made for him, by him, and for him. And we're supposed to be bringing him glory. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 30. And I'll try to deal with as much of this as God will let me deal with tonight. And see where we get in it, just to be honest with you. I'd like to deal with the first six verses is what I've got planned. And so we'll read those first six verses together. There's 33 verses in this chapter. And last time I didn't break them down evenly. Sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. I'm just going to go in this where I see and feel like God will give us liberty to unhook. And then we'll come back and look at it again. But verse number one, and we'll read it responsibly together. The Bible says, the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add not thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Amen. Do you know, God not only says you take away from his word, you're lying when he don't tell the whole truth, but he said when you tell something that God, you say God said it and he didn't say it, that's a lie. Right. Adding to, that's what he's dealing with there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Philip, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. 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 Please, Lord, yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. These are the Proverbs of chapter 30. And this is our first look at these Proverbs. We've been dealing with the book of Proverbs verse by verse now for a long time. And going through these verses, we're now beginning the last two chapters. You'll notice as we enter these two chapters of the book of Proverbs, there's a drastic change in the order and the form of the previous Proverbs. All the Proverbs we've listened or read so far have been the Proverbs of Solomon. Some of them are the Proverbs that Hezekiah's men gathered out, but they're still Solomon's Proverbs. This one starts out with the words of Agur. Chapter 31 starts out with the words of King Lemuel. Now, some people believe that these are appendices added to this book in latter years, years after Solomon had passed away, and that these were added. Some believe that they're written by, as I said, somebody other than Solomon. Agur, the son of Jakeh, and then Lemuel, King Lemuel there, in verse or chapter number 31. By the way, we know absolutely nothing about anybody named Agur or Jakeh or Ithiel or Ucal or Lemuel. We know nothing about any of those people. Their names are just listed here. And other people believe that these were written by Solomon, but written under a pseudonym, a fake name. for whatever reason that would be. I don't know, but I tend to believe that. I believe that these are all the Proverbs of Solomon, is what I personally believe. Now, again, I say we know nothing about these names, and actually, if you look the names up in Strong's Concordance, I'm not going to list those, but you'll find out that every one of them, it will say fanciful names. In other words, make-believe names, not necessarily real people. Matter of fact, it says about Agur and about Jakey and about Lemuel, it says fanciful names for Solomon is what Strong's Concordance says those names are. Now, they have meanings. I'm not going to delve into their meaning, but they are fanciful names. In reality, to be honest with you, we shouldn't be overly concerned about whether or not Solomon himself spoke these words or not. God allowed Solomon not only to speak 1,004 proverbs, songs. It was songs that he wrote, 1,004 songs. He allowed him to speak multiple proverbs, but many of those are not original to Solomon, but they're proverbs that he gathered. But here's the point I'm making. It doesn't matter if it's Solomon's pen or Agur's pen or Lemuel's pen. God's the author of all of it. And inspired it to be written and preserved for us today. We can rest assured, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so we can rest in that. I do believe that, I know chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Whether or not that means all the Proverbs, I believe that it probably does. But here's another thing. I say it shouldn't overly bother us. We talk about the Psalms, and we almost always think about David as the psalmist, but there's multiple psalmists. And yet that one great book's still a great book. Amen. Amen. And God, matter of fact, our Bible, there's many great prophets, multiple prophets, but it's all one great book. Amen. And so again, it doesn't matter who the human author is, so long as we can rest assured that God moved on them to make these statements and that God moved on others to collect these statements and to preserve them in his book. Amen. Charles Bridges, I believe, wrote the definitive commentary on the book of Proverbs in 1847, said this. He said, far better is it to give our full attention and, our full interest, mind and heart, to the matter of instruction than to indulge in the unprofitable curiosity respecting the writers. Amen. In other words, he said, it'd be better for us to learn from what they wrote than to be overly concerned about who wrote it. Amen. And so following this logic, I want to investigate these words. Amen. And I'll plug it while I'm here in this situation. Not so interested in who said it, but that it was from the hand of God, and I need to learn from those words. Miss Stephanie mentioned about, first of all, she said my preaching had instructed her in the right way. Then she's talking about Miss Hall's writings instructed her in the right way. Listen, he that soweth is nothing. Amen. She that watereth, in that case. Amen. It's God that gives the increase, and that's what we ought to be concerned about. I'm thankful this church has got a heritage. Brother Hall was the pastor here. Brother Rutherford was the pastor here. I can go back and name the men that have been here. Thank God that God has established this church and allowed it to continue going on. But the point is, it's not the men, it's God. And that's what we've got to deal with in these Proverbs, and that's what we're looking at now. These first three go together, so I'm going to use them together. Look at it. The words of Agur, the son of Jakey, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. So you lump all those together. And I'll say this, these words are not false humility. He's not trying to appear humble when he's not humble. Rather, these are words of truth and words that I believe indicate a deeply enlightened mind. Yeah,
You ever heard of a man named Pythagoras? We've all heard of Pythagoras. You may not know who he is. I looked him up to be sure, but I'd heard of him. Pythagoras lived roughly 600 years before Christ was born. He's the man that came up with what they know as the Pythagorean theorem. And Pythagoras was a Greek, ancient Greek philosopher, as I said, born almost 600 years before Christ came. He was an influencer of Plato and Aristotle. And he refused to allow anybody to call him a wise man. That's what they called, that's what men were called. You know, a philosopher was called a wise man. He refused to be called a wise man. He said he'd rather be called a lover of wisdom. That's good. I remember years ago hearing Brother Sammy Allen preaching and quoting all them Bible verses, and Brother Sammy talked about being a Bible scholar. He said, I'm not a Bible scholar, I'm a Bible student. And that's how we ought to be, by the way, not think we're teaching, we're up in the level of being able to teach everybody, we're still in the learning stage. Amen. And I understand that you can't teach if you're not being a learner, and if you learn, you ought to be a teacher. Amen. And that goes along in that. But then, so I think about Pythagoras in here. How about this name, Socrates? Everybody's heard of Socrates. He is also a well-known ancient Greek philosopher, born a little bit later than Pythagoras. But when speaking about what he knew, this is what he said. I know that I know nothing. I know that I know nothing. I remember the first time I ever heard some of these, I'll call them philosophers, whatever they are, pontificators, talkers, said that the danger of what you don't know is that you don't know what you don't know. And I thought, they're just running words around. But there's meaning in that. To be honest, to say, as Socrates said, I know that I know nothing. You know what he's saying is exactly what Agur is saying here. Solomon, in all his wisdom, is saying here. He said, in myself, I'm a fool. But I know it. The problem with fools is that they think they're wise. And you can't help a fool that thinks he's wise. But a fool that knows he's a fool is a wise man. Or at least headed towards wisdom. Amen. If you can admit that I don't know anything. Listen, I'll just give you an illustration. I'll stray from my notes a minute. You go to a job, any job you want to go to. You get hired on that job and you start out thinking, I don't know anything and I want to learn everything I can. You'll excel. But if you go in there thinking, I know it all, ain't nobody going to show me nothing, you'll flop. Right? Well, here's what and I believe it's Solomon, when I say Agur, comes in here and he starts off with this. Here's these men and here's what it looks like. He's saying to these men, so what most commentators believe, these are not just friends of his, these are students. These are people that apparently have asked him about holy things. And he says, I don't know them. I've not reached that level. I've not arrived. That's what he's saying to these men. He sees himself being low. Now, I mentioned Pythagoras and I mentioned Socrates. That's just history. But we got a Bible full of people that did the same thing. And Brother Suttle went through all that when he talked about humble yourself. When Job saw God, he abhorred himself. When Daniel saw God, he fell on his face. When John saw Jesus, he fell on his face. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe is me. Paul, probably the wisest, probably the smartest man that ever preached the gospel outside of the Lord Jesus, of course, saw more done than anybody else. Here's what he said. I'm the least. Matter of fact, he said, I'm less than the least of the saints. Not just least. I'm less than the least of the saints. Again, it's not false humility. It's a sign of a truly enlightened mind. Amen. So it appears from Scripture that the more that a person actually sees and knows God, the less they think of themselves. Amen. The more you see of God, the more you recognize your own lacking of knowledge and ability. You recognize your own unworthiness. Agur here sees himself as less than a man. Notice, surely I am more brutish. You know what a brute is? Brute beast. Brute. What does brute mean? It means senseless. Just a dumb animal. That's what it's talking about. Amen. He sees himself brutish, less than a man. Matter of fact, less than any other man. Notice it. I am more brutish than any man. Not just I'm a brute, I'm less than a man, I'm an animal. I'm a dumb beast. No, he says, I'm more that than any other man is. He sees himself. He abhors his lack of understanding. Look at it. I want you to notice verse number two and three. I have not the understanding, underline that word, understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, underline that word, nor have I the knowledge, underline that word, of the holy. He abhorred his lack of understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. That's what the whole book of Proverbs has been dealing with. Over and over and over. Now here's what I believe. I believe Solomon's finishing this book that God has inspired him to put together. And he is winding it down and saying, all this wisdom that I got, and yet I didn't attain to all of it. Here's our case. It's not that we know, that we need to know more about what to do. It's that we need to do what we already know we're supposed to do. If we knew more, maybe we could do better. But the truth is, we could do better not even knowing any more. If we just lived up to what we already know to do. Right. And that's what he's dealing with here, as saying he's a brute beast. He abhors his lack of understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. But it's not just wisdom, understanding, knowledge of the world. He says of the holy. You see that? I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Most commentators say, and I think it's in the margin when the translators translated the King James Bible, in the margin it says, Holy One. Some of them say Holy Ones because that word holy, they say, is plural. You say, well, there's only one Holy One. Well, he's three. As a matter of fact, you're going to read in here a little bit and he's going to talk about two of them. Him and his son. Amen. He's interested in the fact that not only he doesn't have the wisdom that he knows he needs, he's not interested in earthly wisdom or worldly wisdom. He's concerned the fact that he don't have enough holy wisdom. Amen. Now, can I say to you that knowledge is necessary? That's one reason to talk about. I said this morning being an advocate for homeschool. Amen. I'm an advocate for teaching your children. I'm an advocate. I encourage you young people to learn while you can. I don't think I've ever met one person that didn't say, I wish I'd have applied myself more when I was in school. In school, you're thinking, oh no, I can't wait to get out. I'll do the least I can do to get by. If I can just get a passing grade, I don't care. Or if I can just keep mom and dad off my back, I don't care. If I can just get out of this. But when you look back on it, you'll say, I wish I'd applied myself more. Because knowledge is necessary, but can I tell you, knowledge of the holy is even more necessary. Amen. More important and more needful. Now the only way to approach this knowledge and understanding and wisdom is through true humility. That's what he's doing here. He's not just ranting and raving to these students. He's saying to these students, I recognize my lack of wisdom. And why he's doing that is because he wants them to see that's the only way you'll ever get it, is if you recognize your lack of it. You got to get hungry for it. You got to get thirsty for it. You got to be wanting it. You got to be seeking for it. You know, very few people ever find gold that wasn't looking for it. Right? I have a habit when I get out of the car in the parking lot, I look down and you'd be surprised how many pennies and nickels and quarters and dimes you find. Yeah. And almost every trip we go on, I find at least a penny or two that people just leave it. I don't know if they think it's worthless or whatever, but pennies make nickels and nickels make dimes and dimes make dollars and dollars are worthless like nickels, pennies, dimes, and quarters. But anyway, no, but seriously, You just keep your eyes open. But my point is this, most people are not looking for knowledge. They're not, especially knowledge of the holy. This world, they're thinking about worldly things. They're not thinking about holy things. And he's wanting you, Cole and Ithiel, to say, listen, I don't know, I need to know, I want to know. He wants to be looking for that knowledge. And that's what Solomon wanted for his son, by the way. It ought to be what we want for each other. Amen. And so it's got to be sought after. It's got to be asked for. Amen. In this case, Agur is not only telling his students how to approach truth, but he is displaying it in his own attitude. By the way, that's a good way, and I just put this note, a good example for preachers and teachers. Don't approach a subject as if you know all about it. Rather, approach it as a student. Right. Brother Phillips said it this morning. Talk about, he said, as I'm teaching, I'm learning. That is right. None of us have arrived at the knowledge. But we've all worked, if you've worked on a public job, you run into these fellas that ain't got an ounce of common sense, but they got book learning. And they think they know everything. They think that because you grew up on a farm, you probably know nothing. I'd like to see them try to milk a cow. Amen. Or ride a hog. Amen. Anyway, I ain't talking about a Harley. But seriously, they have this better than thou attitude. And they come in, and you know what happens? You despise them, and they're not very productive. But if you got somebody that comes in there that says, listen, fellas, we're in this together. We're learning and we're going to do the best. We want to do the best we can and we want to figure it out. And I am open for instruction and for advice. You can work with somebody like that. Amen. And so I'll just put one more thing I'll plug about that. Now I'll move on. This message is getting longer by the moment. I try to use that mentality in preachers that I invite to our meetings too. You know, there's no way I can agree with everything all these men do. And they don't agree with everything I do. But if they're not fighting me on the standards that I have and convictions that I have, I think I can work with them. If they have the attitude, if you're not like me, I can't work with you. If you're not going to see it my way, I can't work, then I don't see how I can work with them. Right? But if they can say, I'm looking for truth and you're looking for truth and we're doing our best, we're trying to stand on the truth, we see it as we see it, and I'm willing to learn, then we can work together. Amen. Amen. And so anyway, that's what it is. But in this thing about this advice to preachers and teachers, I've never preached anything or taught anything that ever helped somebody else that didn't first help me. Never. It's always helped me. And that's the way it ought to be, by the way. Now notice that Agur's portion of this book is called prophecy. See that in the very first verse. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy. Now you can read it from verse 1 through 33. He doesn't foretell the future anywhere. He's not talking about foretelling the future. But it's called a prophecy. A prophecy. It does not predict, does not declare anything about future events. The word prophecy means burden, the burden. And that's how it's translated in many of the prophets. The burden of the word of the Lord. But the idea is this. God has given me this information. And God's laid it on me to give it to you. The prophecy is that God has said it to me. I need to say it to you. I need to share this burden. I need to share this word with you. Amen. It appears that this Agur, whether he's a pseudonym for Solomon or not, was a teacher to these two men, Ithiel and Ucal. Interesting that Ithiel's mentioned first. The man spake unto Ithiel, and then it says even unto Ithiel and Ucal. So Ithiel, I don't know if he only had two students, or this is the top one, and maybe the next one in line, he brings him up. First place and second place. Runner up, you might say. But he is a teacher to them, and they expected to learn something from him, something about God, apparently. They're wanting to learn something about God, or at least about sacred things. Now notice, he goes in and talks about how brutish he is in verse 2. In verse number 3, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. And if you say holy one, if you say holy ones, here's what he's saying. He said, you come to me expecting me to teach you something about God, or at least teach you something sacred, and you're going to have to dig for it yourself, like I've got to dig for it myself, because I've not arrived to the point to be able to teach you all of what you're wanting to learn. Amen. He's telling them that he has not attained to the complete knowledge of God. And by the way, how could he? How could he get to the depth of the knowledge of God? Job said this, Job 11, I'll just read you these verses, I've got several. Job 11, verse 7 through 9. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Job said, you just can't figure God out. Again, Job said in Job 36, 26, behold, God is great and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. Amen. Job said again, 37 verse 23, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. He said, we can't figure God out. God's so big, we can't figure him out. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. I love this verse. We looked at it when we dealt with it. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Amen. He said, God's just so big, God's so good, there's no way we could figure him out. Goes along with that song she sang, the first one, the half hasn't been told. It's true. God's too high to be found by science. They don't have a telescope big enough to get to where he's at. Although he's not too far. God's too big to fit in a test tube. God's too big to be found in a science lab. God's too big to be put under a microscope. And yet, if you look at that microscope right, you can't help but see God. You look at that science lab right, you can't help but see God. Just on and on and on we could go. But God tells us to search for him. All right, look at verse number 4. Here's the search. Who hath ascended up to heaven? Or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Now, you know, if you read your Bible and studied your Bible and know a little bit about Jewish literature, our Lord did it, and it was common among Jews, you answer a question with another question. And by the way, you learn, we talk about Landon, you learn by asking questions. I remember when I was in school, they said the only dumb question is the one you don't ask, is the one you're afraid to ask. Although I think I've heard a few dumb questions. Amen. Amen. But seriously, you learn by asking questions. And so he asks these questions, he's answering, but he's answering by a series of questions that point to only one answer. Who has ascended or descended? Only God. Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Only God. Who hath established the ends of the earth? Only God. What is his name? You wouldn't know it if he didn't tell you. Or his son's name, if thou canst tell. Huh. Here's what's interesting to me. Men instinctively know that there is somebody above us. Sometimes they use terms like the man upstairs. God's bigger than that, by the way. They know there's somebody up there. They know there's someone above us. Somebody's got to be in control of the wind and the water. Amen. Somebody has to have established the ends of the earth. I mean, this thing, listen, this thing's spinning on its own axis, but it's going in a circle around the sun, and they say that our whole universe or our galaxy is swirling around, and our whole solar system is swirling around in the galaxy, and the galaxy is swirling around in the universe, and who knows what all's out there. How does it keep from spinning out of control? Somebody's in control of that. Amen. You ever had a yo-yo and you spin that thing and you can make it do all kinds of tricks, but you're in control of it. Sometimes. Maybe sometimes you're not. You lose control. But God don't lose control of it. My point is this. We see all this and everybody, even atheists know, really deep down in their heart, somebody's got to be in control of all this. Right. I just thought about a lot of things that you could think about. Brother Matt used his guitar in Sunday school the other day, giving us a lesson with that. If I were to ask Logan, they get up here on the banjo and the guitar and pick, for example, pick "I'll Fly Away." Man, and I say, "How did y'all learn to do that?" Well, I didn't. I just picked it up and it happened. No, you know better. There has to be intention, and everything that's made, the order of it, there's got to be some intention out there. Intelligent design. There's no question about that. No question about that. Intelligent design. Some people are. They lack intelligence to be able to see it. But we know that there's intelligent design. Now here's what this thing says here. This is what's amazing to me. Not only it tells us there's somebody above us, but it says that somebody has a name. And that somebody has a son. Amen. His name is not Allah. Because Allah never had a son. Allah asked you to give your sons to him. God gave his son for me and you. That's right. On and on we could go about all these things. Now I read what the commentator said, and here's what some of them, I think there's argument in this. Some of them say this is not necessarily talking about God's son. It's not a capital S. And they say that really what this is saying is, what man has ascended? What man has descended? What man has gathered the wind in his fist? What man has gathered the, or how's he say about the waters? Bound the waters in a garment. What man, do you know his name? Or if he's dead and gone, how about his descendants? Do you know anybody that could say, my daddy did all that? Well, I can accept that. But I think there's a deeper meaning here. I think this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God had a son. Amen. Amen. It was God that ascended up to the highest. It was God that has descended. Amen. He's everywhere, by the way. That's what it's saying. He's up there and down here. Amen. God's in control of the wind. God's in control of the waves, the waters. He holds them in place. And God has established the ends of the earth. Only God. And he has a son. By the way, you can see the greatness of God in the vastness of our world. Amen. Look at the expanse of the sky and you can see the greatness of our God. The farther they look, the more they see that it just keeps going. You know what they're seeing? There is infinity. There is eternity. Time is just God made. It's just for now. But eternity is forever. And it blows our mind. Who could do that? Only God. You not only see how great the world is, how expansive the sky is, but you see how infinite our God is. Amen. Here's another statement from Job. Job 28, verse 23 through 25, talking about the majesty of God. He says, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heavens, to make the weight of the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measures. In other words, he said, God's in control of it all. Agur is saying this. He's saying that God and his son is so high and holy that we could not expect to exalt ourselves to question them. Right? We can't question them. What we should do is humbly bow before them and ask them for guidance. Amen. Show them honor and ask them for guidance. By the way, The only way you'd even know that they exist is if they let you know they exist. Yeah. If God wanted to hide himself from us, he could do it very easily. But he didn't want to hide himself from us. How do we know that there is anything that there is? It's because God said, let there be. God expressed himself. That's right. And that's how we know everything that is. All right. Now, here's what I thought. Isn't it interesting that God's Son is mentioned in this Old Testament proverb? Jesus proved that he was not only God's Son, but he was God when he was on the earth by controlling the wind and by controlling the waves. Amen. He proved it by all the things that he did. Matter of fact, here's what he said in John chapter 3 and verse number 13. Jesus, these are words of Jesus, said, and no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You know what he's saying? I'm God. I'm up there and I'm down here at the same time. John chapter 1 verse 18. Here's what John says about him. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Amen. Here's what I believe Agur is saying. All right, he's saying, you fellas come to me wanting to know something about holy, about the holy. And I've not attained it. But I know, we got to know there's somebody up there. Somebody in control of everything. He's got a name and he's got a son. And the only way you can know who he is, not coming through me, you got to get to know his son. You got to come through the son to find who the father is. Jesus said it this way, no man cometh unto the father but by me. Amen. Amen. So we know from creation there must be a God, but we can never get to know him without his son. Now, how can we get to know his son? Look at verse number five. Here's how you get to know the son. Every word of God is pure. I don't mean every translation, every different version. That means every single word that God said is pure. It's important. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. How do you get to know God? You got to know his son. How do you get to know his son? You got to get to know him through the word of God. God became flesh and dwelt among us as the Word in flesh. But God gave us his Word in Word that we can come to Christ through his Word. The Word of God reveals God and it reveals his Son. Amen. Although God cannot fit in a test tube and God cannot fit in a science lab, he has condescended to put himself in the pages of a book. Amen. And we can know him by his book. Amen. By the way, not just some book written by men, but the words of God. Amen. The word of God. God's word is pure. How could it be anything else? Amen. If you want to know knowledge of the holy, go to God's word. That's what he's saying. Amen. Now, this proverb is almost an exact quote of Proverbs 18:30. If you want to turn back there, you can. I'll get back there and read it myself. Proverbs 18, it's not 30 because there's not a 30. See if I can find it. Proverbs 18. It might not be 18. There might be another one. Let me see. Is there a 19:30? Nope. I wrote it down as 18:30. As for God, that's how it starts out. Looking. Huh. Well, I don't see it. Somewhere in the Bible, this is a quote that we find here in Proverbs 38. It says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Amen. You know what that's saying? God's word is pure. Psalm, all right, Psalm. Yeah, and that's what I got right here. Psalms 18:30. Thank you. I can't even read my own typing. Psalms 18:30. Thank you. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. That word tried means purified, pure. He is a buckler. That's the word for shield to all those that trust in him. Now, here's the thing. What do you think about this? God's word being pure means it's not a mixture of other things. It's truth without mixture. You ever seen those magazines the Armstrong Association put them out years ago called The Plain Truth? It was just a flat lie. Because it would take verses out of context and teach things that wasn't true. Right? You can take the truth, and if you mix it with error, it becomes error. God's words without mixture. It's pure. Every word of God is just like Him. It's perfect. Amen. Just like Him. It's pure. And since God's word is like Him, the more we grow in faith of God's word, the more like Him we should be as well. Amen. Now notice this point that he's making in verse number 5. He is a shield. Not the word of God's a shield. He is a shield. God's a shield to everyone that put their trust in Him. Where does faith come from? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do you put faith in God? Reading His word. Amen. Trusting His word. Believing His word. I've said this before, and I don't have time to elaborate on it. Faith is not just hoping. Faith is not just believing that it's going to work out. Faith is not just positive thinking. Faith has a promise to hang your hat on. Faith has a promise that you can hold on to. It's a promise of God's word. It's trusting what God has said. That's what faith is. Trusting what God has said. Amen. That sounded different right there. All of a sudden, brother, it sounded to me. It made my ears opened up. Okay. Either one's good. Thank God. Amen. God's a shield. They put their trust in Him. By the way, I said God's word is pure, meaning that it is without mixture. It is unmingled truth. It stabilizes. Now think about this. I got to write in these notes, and this is where the line of thought that my mind went down. Science and education tend not to make people more settled on what they believe, but more to question and to be skeptical about what they believe. Now, how are you going to higher education if you're questioning everything you ever knew? That's not higher education. That's lesser education. Right? The only way to get higher is to be founded good, grounded good, and moving up. But if you take the foundation out from under them, it's not higher education. And so what science seems to try to do, many times, by the way, it's science falsely so called. Because real science will be, it'll match the Bible. Real science will. But science, falsely so-called, will try to contradict the Bible. They come up with these theories. Of course, you know, the theory of evolution. Give them enough years and you know, anything can happen. Yeah, enough years and anything can happen. But the truth is, it just don't fit in place. But we know the truth because we believe God's word. And I know what they say. Well, how can you believe that, you really believe that everything that was made was just spoken into being? Well, of course that's what I believe. Because I believe God. Why should I believe what you speak and not believe what He speaks? Right? But they question and they try to destabilize rather than say, here's what God said. My word's a shield. My word will stabilize you. My word will protect you. My word will guard you. Amen. By the way, that's trusting in God, and you trust Him through His word. Amen. We've all heard about somebody or seen somebody that went up to those institutions of higher learning only to be influenced by those teachings and have everything they believed undermined. They got more questions and less answers. When you can get so mentally out there, and I've listened to these psychologists and these philosophers, that you question, is reality even real? Well, reality's got the word real in it. is existence, they talk about these existential truths. Is existence real, or is this all just, are we just dreaming and think that we're really living? You're making a fool of yourself. to get in all that bending your mind and doing all these mental gymnastics, and you're going to get something out of joint somewhere, and you're going to cramp up and have problems. That's exactly what they do with all that. And what they, then they get to, I got to find myself. And I got to figure out what am I and what purpose do I have? And by the way, there's no absolutes. I remember when our kids was in homeschool, we went to those homeschool conventions when they got in high school. We wanted to learn everything we could learn and get involved in as much as we could. We didn't get involved in the sports and activities there, but we went to the conventions and listened to those speeches. And I remember what I'm talking about. He was in a secular college, and the professor said, first day, he said, first thing you got to know, he wrote on the blackboard, there are no absolutes. And he turned to the crowd and he said, are there any questions? And this boy raised his hand. He said, what's your question? He said, are you sure? And the guy wrote, I am sure there are no absolutes. He said, are you positively sure? The guy wrote, I am positively sure there are no absolutes. The boy raised his hand again. He said, yes, sir. He said, are you absolutely sure? You can't win that argument. You know what you better do? Just believe God. You'd be way ahead of the crowd just to believe God, take God's word, and build on that. And you say, well, I can't figure it all out. You don't have to figure it all out. No, you don't have to. When God put Adam on earth, he didn't tell him you got to figure everything out. He said, you take what I've given you and you build on that. Amen. And that's what he wants us to do. So God's our shield. Faith in God and God's word is our shield. We find God by his son. We find his son by trusting his Bible and the things written therein. By the way, if this book is so important to us as the way of knowing God, then we must trust it implicitly and explicitly. We got to trust it entirely. Amen. We got to trust it entirely. We got to have a radical trust in God's word if it's really going to get us to be that shield. Every word, that's what he said, every word of God. That's a radical belief. Look at verse number 6 and I'll quit. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Now we should have seen God's word so high that we don't need further information. If God said it, that settles it. That's how it ought to be. In other words, I've said this a lot of times. In other words, I don't need science to verify my Bible for me. Amen. I don't need some new discoveries to strengthen my faith in God's word. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I don't need anything else. I've got God's word. That's all I need. Amen. Now, the Catholics add to the word of God. They got the Pope's bulls. That's a good term for it. He calls it a bull. They have the Pope's word. They have the tradition of the fathers, quote unquote, holy fathers. And they add that to the Bible and say it's just as important as the Bible. They made a mistake. They add their traditions. They add the apocryphal writings to the Bible. The Mormons add the Book of Mormon to the Bible. The Jews add the writings of the rabbis to the Bible. Many people add tradition or experience. Well, I know what the Bible said, but I got this experience. And it overrides the Bible. No, it don't override the Bible. Don't override the Bible at all. They add something to the Bible. But we don't need to add anything to God's word. They're clear enough. They're powerful enough. Amen. They're true just like they are. The Protestants had a motto called Sola Scriptura. It meant the Bible only. It's really what it meant. Amen. And many of them used this phrase. They said the Bible and the Bible alone is the religion of the Protestants. However, you could ask them, why do you baptize babies? They didn't get that in the Bible. They got it from tradition. Or you could ask them a lot of things about their doctrine. They didn't get it from the Bible. They got it from Catholic tradition. Right? Pentecostals and other charismatic Christians add feelings and visions and dreams to the Bible. And some Baptists, by the way, add tradition and feelings and science. Oh, but, you know, I believe the Bible, but science has got to be right. No, science does not have to be right. True science would, because science means knowledge. Well, here's what they say. Well, I just can't believe there's a God in heaven because you can't put God in a test tube. You can't put evolution in a test tube either. But you believe it. You're going to have to believe something. You're either going to have to call God a liar and man telling the truth, or you can say, let every man be a liar and God be true. You have to choose one or the other. Amen. All right. Our job is not to trust God's word plus something. Our job is to trust God's word alone. Amen. Who's in control of it all? Well, I'll tell you how to find out. Get to his son. How you get to his son? Go to his word. Jesus said, from Moses and the prophets, he said, it's all written about me. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, he said. You get to Jesus by getting in his word. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I don't know. God may have spoke to your heart about something. I'll give you opportunity to come pray. Are you trusting the Bible? Do you know God? Do you know his son? Are you getting... Don't be intimidated by the world. That's just something... I'm telling you, we get intimidated. We don't want to look like a fool. They're the fools. When they throw God out, as they say, throw the baby out with the bathwater. When they discount God, when they disbelieve God's word, even when they say, you know, we need it translated better, we've got God's word and we better hang on to it. And we better believe every word of it. That's our hope. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the word that you've given us, not only that you've inspired, but you've preserved. And we thank you for it. I pray, dear God, you'd help us to cleave to it. Cling to it. Help us get to know you better. I want to be like Ithiel and Ucal. I want to know something about God. I want to know something about the holy. But I got to admit, I'm like Agur and say that I really haven't attained. I want more. I want to search. I want to seek. I want to ask. I want to knock. I want wisdom, Lord. I want understanding. I want knowledge from the Word of God. Help us to acquire that by humility. Coming to Jesus, trusting your word, helping this invitation time according to thy will. We'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.